Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6, it says this. Here's the command. Go to the ant, O sluggard. That's an awesome word. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So let's just pray. Let's just pray. If the Lord is calling you, calling forth from you more, then the only appropriate response is to release more to Him. Most of us aren't usually in the mood for releasing more. We're always in the mood to receive more. But releasing more is not exactly something that our flesh likes to cooperate with. So let's call on the Spirit here tonight. If you're offering us something as beautiful as revival, and we believe you are, Father, then, Lord, we need to know if we are ready to steward it. And laziness will always get in the way. Father, we're convinced you don't give your oil to an apathetic church. And we sing about your anointing, and we preach about your anointing, and we think about your anointing, and we seem to be content to getting small doses of it on Sundays. But Lord, we can't live an intermittent anointing in order to do what you're calling us to do. So Holy Spirit, be the teacher tonight. Be the teacher. Frame your inspired word exactly in the shape that it needs to be to land in each of our hearts. I pray that we won't squirm out of the way of conviction, and we won't retreat into the same old that has brought us thus far. Give us a hunger for what's coming, and Lord, give us an equal appetite to do whatever it is that's necessary to be able to receive it. I pray for millennials and younger tonight. Lord, I pray that in the church, the stereotyping of millennials as dwellers in their parents' basements playing video games and looking at Snapchat will be banished. Let it not be named among your daughters. Let it not be laid upon your sons. And God, I pray that those that may be older, even under retirement, may realize that kingdom work has no retirees. So God, we humble ourselves now and welcome the word to operate like a surgeon on our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Thursday night, we were at my son's second football game. And they're a brand new team. The school has never had a middle school team. And so they're kind of learning some stuff. Now, I'll just be honest with you. My son killed it on Thursday. He killed it. I saw him do things. I was squirming. I was like, take it easy, boy. He was playing defense. And he killed it. And so I was enjoying watching my son. But the team as a whole was really struggling. And as we're sitting there, I'm pacing the sidelines. They don't let me on the field, but I'm right up on the fence, you know. I'm trying to, wishing I could tell people what to do and just having no capacity to do it. But Amy and Alicia and Amy's aunt are sitting in another part, and they're in lawn chairs. And so I'm walking over there, and I look down, and Amy's purse is on the ground, and Alicia's purse is on the ground. And guess who moved in? A colony of ants. They weren't on the purse. They were in the purse. They were doing a conga line on it, man. They were having, and there were water bottles, and ants were everywhere. And I thought to myself, this is the second time recently where ants have been getting in our business. And so we did what I did, what any good husband would do. I took the purses and I dumped them out completely right in front of everybody. And I swatted the ants off, and then I filled them back up and went on and watched the rest of what was a very difficult game for my 13-year-old over there. Well, what you don't know is just a week and a half before that, ants were factoring into my family again. My son comes home yet again from a football practice, and he says, I got bit by two ants. And I'm looking at him from across the kitchen, and half his face is swollen out like this. His ears are bright red. He's got spots all over him. I said, where did they bite you? And he said, I think I got two bites on the back. So I made him take off his shirt. And if you're on Instagram and you follow me, you saw that picture. It was too good. It was raw, man. I was like, I got to get this on video. He looked like the Elephant Man. His back was all just bumped up and lumped and pulsing, and it was just terrible. And so the more I started getting around ants, I started saying, Lord, I've already got the sermon outlined. I don't need any object lessons. Please keep these terrible creatures away from my family. We don't like ants in our family. Obviously, by what I just said, Landon has a severe allergic reaction that, without any fun and games, almost killed him when he was between 3 and 4 years old. He almost died. The doctor said 10 minutes later, and he wouldn't be here anymore. So ants have held our attention. But you know what I like to do with ants? I like to kill them. I like to kill them. I've always enjoyed killing ants by fire, by gasoline, by foot. I will do whatever I can to rid my property of ants. I hate them, and yet this is what I found out, that God, when he wants to speak to us about a certain aspect of kingdom life, do you know what he does? He says, hey, Jeff, go to the ant. And I hear it this way, go to the ant, because I don't want to go there. But these are the creatures that we're going to talk about tonight, and I believe that somewhere in the midst, if our hearts are as yielded as they needed to be or need to be, that some of you are going to get called a little further, a little deeper, and unto a little more exertion in the kingdom. So let's look at these 5 or 6 verses today, and let's just begin. I don't have any subpoints. I've just got points tonight, and so you might see it flash on the screen, and then the rest of it's going to be me trying to unpack some of this. When we're talking about a lifestyle of urgency, and we're going to the ant, one of the things I see right off the bat is if we're going to live in a lifestyle of urgency, there's a need for our humility. And I see it very clearly, because when God wants to instruct us amazing kingdom folks, this is what he says. He says, hey, super Christian, go to the ant. And then he adds this, oh sluggard. Go to the ant, oh sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So I just wrapped up my Master's of Divinity. I sent in my thesis that it took me 4 years to write because I'm the world's worst seminary student, but I did get it done, and so I'm free of it. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got an MDiv now. I'm educated now. I am among those that have a graduate degree in theology, and I have arrived, and what God says is, no, you haven't. You need to go and get on your face and spend an hour looking at the ant, the tiniest creature, it seems, in the kingdom, and God says it can teach you something. And he shows us right away what he wants to address when the writer of the Proverbs, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, addresses his audience. Who is the person that the writer has in mind? The sluggard. Now, that is not a word that we use anymore. I don't know if any of you were around in the 70s and watched Saturday Night Live with Mr. Bill and his nemesis, R.J. Sluggo. Do we have anybody that was old enough to remember any of that? Okay, all 5 of us. All right, great. Me and Dr. Pete over there. But the sluggard is just a Hebrew term that simply describes a person who intentionally avoids exertion or the work that's been assigned to him. That is what the sluggard is. It is the slothful, it is the lazy, it is the apathetic, it is the loser, it is the couch potato, it is the person who never wants to do what is expected of him and her, or him or her. And it would seem to be, because it's in the Bible, that all of us have the potential for that little person running around in our heart. And so we can all be instructed. Maybe our entire life isn't the life of a sluggard, but maybe there's aspects of it where you and I just don't have the motivation that God is requiring. But this is what he says. He says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. So there's really three instructions in the first verse. The first one is to look. God calls us to intentionally focus on the ant in order to do the second thing, which is to listen for him. Consider her ways. Don't glance at the ant, but ponder the ant. Get contemplative about the ant. Slow down and make some time. And then here is the result of that. You're going to receive a certain type of wisdom that you need. And so when I'm thinking about this, I recognize something. The only thing I know about ants is I hate them. That is the only thing I know about them, and that I spend about $30 a month with Terminex for make sure my yard is free of them. But we have these people, these biologists, I believe they are called Memercologists, something like that, Memercologists, and they are biologists who make a fair amount of money to do one thing, and that is to study ants. And you know what I learned from one of them this very day? That there are approximately, don't ask me how they come up with it, they're the experts, I believe them right now, and it suits my purpose in this message. So, they say there's about 1 quadrillion ants on planet Earth. 1 quadrillion. That is 1 million sets of a billion. That's what a quadrillion is. 1 million sets of a billion. And that is basically, it is, I think, it is a one with 15 zeros after it. That's how many ants there are on the earth. As a matter of fact, the same study says this. A lot of these scientists say that if you amassed all of the ants and weighed them, they would outweigh the human population on planet Earth. We better hope they never grow big or we are done for. Amen. There's 14,000 species and subspecies of ant, and God created all of them. And he's telling me and you to humble ourselves, come out of all of the deep theological teaching and training and trusting and speaking and dripping with oil of eloquence. And he says, forget all of that. Take a little bit of time. And I want you to learn something very simple from an ant who can teach you something that you need to know in the kingdom. So what is this? Can we humble ourselves and say, if God says there's a need, then I'm going to humble myself and say, okay, Lord, meet that need. Well, here it is. It's found in verses 7 and 8. Our need for humility is followed through with a need for initiative. What does God want us to learn from the ant? Initiative. Proaction. The ability to be moving forward in your life, in the kingdom, in your calling. Look at verse 7. This ant has no chief, it has no officer, it has no ruler. Verse 8, she, the ant, prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. All right, this is important. It may be simple, it may not be exciting, but it's important. What the Lord wants you and wants me to learn from the ant is her industriousness. Her ability to move into things without being forced, without being overseen, without being threatened, without being supervised. But the Bible makes it very plain that the ant, in the ant world, the colony is set up. Yes, there is the queen ant. But again, I had to go to some science text in this to figure out what does that queen ant do? Do you know what she does? She produces eggs, and she runs the hive, but she does not manage every other ant in the colony. For a quick, very simplistic view of an ant colony, you've got the queen, who is the founder of every colony. And that queen sends off basically pheromones. So what is in the mammal kingdom, ovulation, for her, it is pheromones. And that sends a signal to the drones. The drones are the male ants in the colony. And do you know what their job is? Their job is to fertilize the eggs. And so the queen sends off the scent. The men say, hey, it's time to go over to her house. And they go to the queen, they fertilize the eggs, and then very immediately thereafter, they die. What a life, amen? That is the only thing they do. The workers in the ant colony are almost all female. I find that very interesting, by the way. Before modern science, the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when speaking of going to the ant, refers to it in the female. And I guarantee you, nobody in Solomon's day was saying, yep, this is a male ant, this is a female ant, you can see right there. That's not the way it worked. And so the Word of God validates science that when you go to the ant, most of the ants you see outside of the colony are female ants. And so we are learning here a couple of things. The ants have an instinct that drives them. They are hardwired by their God-given DNA to do several things, and one of which is to do what they know they are to do without having anybody prod them, push them, oversee them, threaten them, or reward them. They have an innate ability, a hardwired, natural animal kingdom DNA placed in there by God, and they know what to do. Have you? Obviously, you have. You've seen ants. Do you know why they walk in a trail? Very rarely do you see, unless you're like me and you get a kick out of, literally, kicking the ant hive, and then you just step back and say, yeah, you bit my son. How do you like that? Amen. Y'all are thinking, Jeff, you are really, really sadistic. No. We're talking about ants tonight. When they're walking in a single file line, the reason why they're doing that is because they also, the workers, are dropping a scent, and literally the ant behind them follows that scent until they go to that place where the food is. All of them are driven biologically. Why is that important? Well, because God said, go to the ant and learn some things. You see, friends, when we come into the kingdom, guess what? We get brand new spiritual DNA. We have God Himself living inside of us. And for those that are yielding and learning to grow and work in rhythm with the Holy Spirit, there's a beautiful thing that happens. We don't do what is right because somebody's watching us, somebody's threatening us, somebody's overseeing us, somebody's controlling us, or somebody's barking out orders to us. No, what that is religion. What we have is a spiritual instinct, a leaning, a bending, an inclination unto the Lord, and we don't need what is referred to here in the ant kingdom as a chief, an officer, or a ruler making us do what is right. Why? Because we have a longing in our heart to please the one who governs all of the kingdom. The Bible goes on to say that she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. I think this is, although it's not formulated in an imperative command, it is told to us in a way that we need to learn from. God said, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. So there's wisdom in everything else that follows. What is the wisdom here? The ant lives in the present with the future in mind. When the ant instinctually goes out to forage, they go out, and by the way, I didn't know this. You know, when I think of ants, I don't really think of, well, what do ants eat? Do you know ants are omnivores? They'll eat just about anything. Most of the breeds of ants, most of the species of ants and subspecies will eat just about anything. They have a natural attraction to that which is sweet, and it's amazing to me that anywhere their food is, ants will end up there if they're anywhere in the area. And so what they have is this innate ability to find food, but it isn't just Grubhub. I mean, they don't just find it and devour it. I saw one time an ant carrying half a Dorito by itself. Now, listen, the ant is this, man. The ant is tiny, and it had this big, would have been monstrous. It'd be like you and I carrying like a Toyota on our shoulder. It's carrying this thing. And I'm thinking to myself, why don't you just eat it? Well, because the ant is doing what the scripture says it does. They take it back to the hive in some way. They break it down. They work it together. And they take it within the colony, and they keep it there. Why? Because they know there's a time coming where nobody's going to be in the backyard eating barbecue and Doritos. Why? Because it's going to be a season where we're all gone, and therefore their food is gone. So there's something within them that drives them, and they know innately that what they have today is meant to be processed and stewarded in a way that provides for tomorrow. And I thought about these verses from Jesus in Matthew 6 to us, not to ants, but to Christians. Don't lay for yourselves up treasures on this earth, where moth and rust will consume them, where thieves will break through and steal. And here's the command from Jesus. But lay up for yourselves your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume, where thieves do not break through or steal, because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, learn from the ant. Solomon is saying, learn from the ant. Jesus is applying that. How does that work for me and you? He says, you live today with an understanding that there's going to come a time in the future where you're going to want to have your treasure stored up. Now, we could go and you could do like a Larry Burkett thing right now and talk about money. That's not what my point is. My point is talking about stewarding our entire lives for the day of reckoning. You know, there's going to be, Paul paints the very vivid picture when he's writing the church at Corinth, and he makes this statement, and this is to Christians, that every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account, a full accounting of what we did in our body as Christians. Now, we're not being judged for our sin there. Our sin was judged on Calvary. There is no double jeopardy. Jesus Christ has paid it all. So we're not standing before the Lord to find out whether or not we're going to get in. We're standing before the Lord because he has brought us in through his shed blood, through the grace, and through the belief in the gospel, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we get there, you got to hear this. Because we are so grace saturated, and because we live in the everybody gets a trophy generation, that there is this faulty misunderstanding that when we all get to heaven, there's going to be equal status. Guess what? There's not. In the kingdom, there is going to be various levels of capacity for us to enjoy and receive in the kingdom. And it's plain all throughout scriptures, especially in the parables of Jesus and the writings of Paul. Paul even goes so far to say that there's going to be people that stand before the Lord Jesus, born again people, people that have believed in him, people that to some degree loved him, but people who failed to obey his call to live for him in urgency. And so they get there and they're saved, but the Bible says that all of their life activity, all of their priorities, all of their pursuits, all of their investments, everything they did with their time, everything they did with their money, everything they did with their influence and their relationships, somehow all of that is going to be placed before the Lord of glory, for whom are all things, to whom are all things, and it is going to be set afire. It's going to be tested by the purifying judgment fires of heaven to test what kind of value our lives had. And the Bible says for some, there's going to be amazing reward. It's going to be like gold. It's going to be like silver. It's going to be like precious jewels. And others, when the fire hits, there's just going to be smoke because it was wood and hay and stubble. What do these two things represent? They represent the person who learned from the ant, who gave her life now to prepare for the standing before the reckoning of Jesus Christ. And so she had reward there because she learned from the ant now. The other person whose life went up in smoke, maybe his life was because he didn't learn from the ant, because he thought life was all about right now. See, brothers and sisters, this is where I think we have to slow down and really just... We need to plumb through what we believe. And because it is so easy, and I love, listen, I'm not an Ebenezer Scrooge about what God is doing right now in the mission base, but I'm going to tell you something. My concern is that we have a little more celebration than we do consecration. Me and one guy in the back. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a lot of needs around the mission base. We have a lot of opportunities around the mission base. There's opportunities in the prayer room right now where we could use some help in our prayer room over on Collins Hill for people to be able to come in and serve the Lord with musical ability or even help setting up equipment. And those needs have been made known, but instead of there being 50 volunteers saying, let me, there's crickets. Chirp, 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 chirp. We have a need as we begin this new service, some 84 new ministry opportunities. And we're going to need people to go to the ant and say, I'll sacrifice time now. And in the end, my trust, my confidence is that the Lord will reward it. It's the whole principle that the kingdom actually slows you down now in your reward lane, but eventually places you in a greater reward lane when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, hear me on this. If your Christianity isn't costing you something, The degree to which it's costing you nothing is the same degree to where you need to really examine whether or not you be in the faith. A Christianity that cost us nothing is not biblical Christianity. Now, some might protest and say, I thought Jesus paid it all. He did. He paid everything for your justification. But hear me on this. Salvation is free, but not rewards. Rewards, all of them, are earned. Earned. That's a word that we don't use in our churches anymore. It's like, come on, man, it's all grace. Yeah, it's all grace, but it's never hyper grace. Hyper grace will take you places and in heretical spots that God never intended you to go. Hyper grace says that Christians never get sick because Jesus took it all on his body, and therefore, if anybody's sick, it's either the devil or the Christian is sinning. That's hyper grace, and that's a false doctrine. You say, Jeff, I don't know if I believe that. Well, ask Job, was he righteous or unrighteous? Was he sick or not sick? See, my friends, we got to understand that we have a lot of beliefs that swirl in and out, and the only way we're going to come to biblical terms with them is if we slow down, and that's going to require initiative. And so when we're thinking about today and tomorrow, and the younger you are, the harder it is sometimes to really picture yourself standing before the Son of God. You know, it dawned on me a couple of years ago, I've actually got more years behind me than I do ahead of me, according to the normal statistics. It's a little depressing. But the reality is that no matter how young you are, your life is a vapor. It's a mist, man. I mean, listen, if the front of the stage is the spectrum of eternity, and this is somewhere, I don't know, 85 quintillion years into the future in paradise, and this is all everything, and you're down here somewhere, your life between birth and death is, well, it's about the width of an ant. It is nothing. And we make so much out of that ant width vapor and mist. And we feel like it's everything, and we live for it like it's everything. And we ignore the reality. What about all of this in paradise? What about all of the endless, ceaseless ages where we stand in the kingdom and we live with the Lord? And I don't know how we're going to be able to continually operate in constant praise and worship, but God is that good. We never exhaust his goodness. It'll be constant self-revelation from the throne, and we will be blown away every moment we are in paradise. But our capacity in the kingdom, friends, yeah, the kingdom, the actual kingdom, when Jesus comes back to planet Earth and establishes his throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns with a rod of iron, and the nations come and the Gentiles come and the islands come and the people come and they bow before him, he's going to rule and reign. And the Bible says that the Christians are going to rule and reign with him. But the capacity in that ruling and reigning is determined by how you're living your life now. It's rewards. Do you remember the parable where Jesus was talking about the servants, and he said, you've been faithful, I will give you 10 cities. I will give you 100 cities, and so on and so on. It was based on how they stewarded what the king entrusted to them, and what was the end eventual? The kingdom was ruled in different capacities determined by what people did. And so I don't know what's going on with you right now. I don't know, but this is just an incredible moment to track your obsessions, your current obsessions. I believe that most of us live with a little twitch. We have a little obsession. There's something that kind of drives us or consumes us or grabs our attention or holds our mind or holds our heart. And this is what I would say. Is it worthy of eternity? I remember being single. I got saved at age 24. Lived a really poor life prior to age 24, and I got saved. And God just kind of did a work in my heart. And I remember, I got to spend this life with a woman. Who's the woman, Lord? Who's the woman? So I did like most, hopefully, seeking Christian single people do. I prayed about it every day. I fasted over it every week. I fasted over a wife every week. And so you know how it works. Single people, y'all might want to help me out here. Of course, you probably don't want to help me out right here because this would be embarrassing. But you walk into the church and you're like, I wonder if that's her. She's new. I wonder if that's her. The next week, she's gone, and you're like, maybe that's her. Yeah, God, is that the one? That's her, isn't it, Lord? It is her. It is her. And the Lord, every time I'd lift up a prayer, God shot blocking. Like, no, that's not her. No, that's not her. No, that's not her. So you finally get to this place. I got to this place. I won't put this on you. I got to this place where I realized I was more interested in the woman that God was supposed to give me than I was in the God that was going to give her. And so I had to repent. And I did. And I ended up with the best woman that any man could possibly have. Guys, I'm glad you got number two. I got number one. Amen. And she was worth the wait. She is so awesome. But I remember at that time, I was just thinking to myself, there's something from God. There's something in the kingdom that I want. And it literally started becoming my obsession. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to share your life with a spouse. I mean, you obviously should. But single friends, you're not waiting for that mythical moment where when I get married, we'll serve God together. And until then, it's just kind of me and Jesus. We're just kind of doing our thing. And go to the ant, thou sluggard, because she's preparing now for the later day. So that need for initiative and that need for humility moves into a need for awakening. This is where we're kind of leaving the ant. We have learned everything he wanted us to learn from the ant. It wasn't an in-depth lesson. Just to recap, consider what she does. Well, what does she do? She has initiative. Nobody has to make her do the right thing. Nobody has to ask her over and over again. Nobody has to keep an eye on her. Why? Because the ant is driven by instinct, just like Christians ought not to be lorded over, ought not to have to do the right thing because somebody threatens them of what will happen if they don't do. Listen, I just want to say this as one of the leaders, not the only leader, but it's one of the leaders in the mission base. One of the things that's very important to me is that we never try to extract results out of people by motivating via guilt. Guilt is the putrid motivation. Sometimes doing the right thing, if it's motivated by guilt, that right thing you did motivated by guilt is valueless. Because the Lord not only evaluates the action, but the motivation behind it. And so I don't ever want to be the source of somebody's poor motivation. And it happens in ministry all the time. People do stuff to please their leaders instead of pleasing the Lord. Now, it's not to say that there isn't accountability, and it's not to say that there isn't authority in the local church, but what I'm saying is this: if you don't want to do it for Jesus, I don't want you to do it for me. If you're not concerned with what he thinks about it, then what does it matter what your leader thinks about it? Go to the ant who needs neither chief nor officer nor ruler, but she is getting her job done, not only for the present, but also for the future. And that's the second thing. She's thinking of the future. The younger that you are, the more diligent you need to be thinking about the future. Not tomorrow, not next month, but the future. Standing before the Lord. Some of you may be a little bit older and you're saying, man, I've wasted a lot of years. Well, I'll just tell you this. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Just start now. Amen? So we get down into verse number 9, and here's our third out of four needs, and this is our need for awakening. So it's a little bit of a shift here. He moves off the ant and he starts to apply it. How do we know he's still talking to the sluggard in verse 9? How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? This sounds like every parent of a teenager, does it not? Come on, moms and dads. How long are you going to lie there? When are you going to get out of bed? Come on, it's X o'clock. You need to be moving. And that's what's being said here. So the writer of the proverb is looking at the proverbial lazy person and is saying this. In essence, you're wasting your opportunity. You are whittling away. You're parceling out valuable time for invaluable activity. Now, sleep is important. I don't think it's spiritual to intentionally deprive yourself of sleep for extended periods of time. I do believe in watching and praying, and there are times where you intentionally stay up and you deprive yourself of sleep and food for the purpose not of watching Netflix or playing the Xbox, but for the purpose of pressing into the Lord so you can hear them. I'm all for that. But this is different. This is an individual who clearly has obligations and expectations upon his life. And somebody who is observing this individual, the way the proverb is laid out, approaches this person that should have been up and moving. And the person is instead laying in bed, blanket pulled over their head, blocking out the sun, and not wanting to communicate about life at that moment. But here's the question. It's an actual question. How long are you going to live like that? How long are you going to operate in that way? And then he kind of digs him again. He says, you sluggard. There's no happy way to be called a sluggard. I mean, you can't even do that cutely. I mean, it's just an insulting word. And then the remedy is addressed. When are you going to arise from your sleep? So it's not rocket science here. This isn't hard to understand. It's an individual who has commitments, obligations, or expectations, and they're falling beneath them. They're falling beneath them. Now, in our world, human to human, parent to child, spouse to spouse, or just friend to friend, in our world, you know that we don't like it when somebody oversleeps on us. We don't like it when we've prepared, we've done everything, we're teaming up with somebody, they're dependent on us, we're dependent on them, and we are supposed to do something together, and yet when we have done everything to repair or prepare and we are ready to partner with them, we wonder where they are. You open the door and they're still cutting Z's in there. They're asleep, they are gone, they are out. You know how irritated you and I get about that stuff? Well, listen, let me just take it up a notch. How much more grievous is it when God calls us to live a life in partnership with Him and we're snoozing our days away? We're just kind of living for leisure. Listen, I don't want to motivate by guilt, but I do want to afford you an opportunity to get convicted if you need it. Sometimes we just have to address, what does God expect of me? And how am I rising to that call? There is a principle in the scripture that the greater that you perceive your call and your assignment to be in life, the greater is the expectation of what comes forth from you. Initiative, accountability, labor, effort, all of that stuff. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. Required. And so when we're thinking about our lives, and I just want to tell you, I hope all of you believe, I hope nobody in the room feels like, yeah, God doesn't have much for me. Because that's antithetical to the gospel. Well, I'm not really that valuable to the kingdom. Really? Why did he die for you then? You're valuable to him. Say, well, I don't really have what it takes. Really? Because the scripture teaches that everybody that's saved has the Holy Spirit, and everybody that has the Holy Spirit has the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You may not flow in all of them, but you have at least one that is given to you for the building up of the body of Christ. So you actually do have what it takes. You may not have all of the clarity, but this is more an issue of courage. This is an issue of, do I believe that God has a plan and assignment for my life? And if I say yes to that, do I believe it enough to press into him until I know what it is and begin to do it? One of the things that, and occasionally you know by now, I'll just kind of point out some stuff that we do kind of jacked up in the church. But over the last 40 years, and I wasn't a Christian for all those years, but I know enough about church history, modern church history in America. The superstar Christian pastor has become so normal. And the superstar worship team. And, you know, just everything's like neon and glitz and, you know, all the stuff, man, that just, it's just so marketable. And what's happened is, it's left the vast majority of people in the kingdom thinking, well, I can't do that and I can't do that, so I guess I can't do anything. Because they're looking at a blip on the radar a couple of hours during the week that happens on a platform under lights, and somehow over kind of just an osmosis, people are starting to think, yeah, that's what Christian ministry is. No, it's not. It's a fraction of what is done for the Lord. Most Christian ministry actually doesn't take place in this building. It doesn't take place on Sundays. You got six other days of the week and a whole world outside of this, you know, 600 seat sanctuary. And so what we've got to recognize is that the Heavenly Father, who chose you before the foundation of the world, who sent his son Jesus Christ to live, die, bury, be buried, and rise again for you, who then, Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit as the affirming witness of the gospel and opened your heart to believe. And when you said yes, and he came to inhabit you, all of that was not for the purpose of getting you to heaven when your life is over. That's the Bible Belt American 20th, 21st century gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not believe in Jesus Christ so you can go to heaven when you die. My friends, the gospel is not about transportation, it's about transformation. It's about changing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ right here on earth so that you are a radiant part of his glory in the generation in which you live. But because we've turned it into pray this prayer and just hold your breath because you're going to die one day, but don't worry, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Are you kidding me? How did the gospel become that? The gospel is in part, take up your cross and die daily. Follow me. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. That literally Jesus comes, I love you and I bought you. And you're like, yeah, Lord, you bought me. He's like, no, I mean, I own you. Yes, you do. You own me. Now, what does that mean? And he says, I'm glad you asked. And he begins to shepherd you in a life out of yourself and into him. He begins to take off all the things that aren't Jesus and begins to pack on all the things that are Jesus. And if that doesn't sound good to you yet, listen, I promise you, it's the most glorious thing that can happen to you. Does it mean you lose some things? Yeah, you lose some things. You don't get to chase all the glitter that the world chases. You know why? It's beneath you. It's actually beneath you. You'll get fistfuls of glitter and you'll say, why did I live for this at the judgment seat? Why did I live for this? And so the Lord says in essence to all of us in every generation, when will you arise from your sleep? We hear it like this in the New Testament in Romans 13:11. Paul says, besides this, you know the time that it is now. The hour has come for you to be awakened from sleep because your salvation, your deliverance, is nearer now than when we first believed. So listen, the urgency in the Christian life isn't supposed to fade the older you get. It's supposed to increase. Why? Because of this. You are now closer to your final deliverance than you were when you first believed. So that's the way that the scripture sketches it out, that literally as we progress in the Christian life, we don't become less urgent. We don't look at the next generation and say, yeah, I put my time in, it's on you guys now. You don't know how many times I've heard that kind of nonsense as a pastor. Yeah, well, we did our time. What do you mean, man? Yeah, we did our time. Serve the Lord. I've heard that kind of stuff. I'm like, are you dead yet? The reality is that a lot of people, when they reach retirement in the secular workforce, believe they can retire a little bit on the Lord, and that's not the way we want to go out. I want to go out like Mo, Brother Moses, 120, and he's hitting rocks with sticks. He's getting, you know, I mean, he still has his zeal. That wasn't the best example because he actually got in trouble for that. But he's doing his thing. His natural force, the King James Version says, his natural force had not abated, which just means he went out strong. I don't want to trickle out. You know, when we think about this, and Paul's saying, yeah, the older you get, the more zealous you ought to get. Isn't it funny how people get afraid the older they get? They start playing it safe. They never would have played it safe in their 20s. That's why I love being around 20 and 30-year-olds, 18 to 35. I want to hang around with them as much as possible because it keeps me fresh. They don't have all the excuses. They don't have all of the looking for an off-ramp kind of mentality. They're like, what's next? Come on, bring it on. The devil out front, tell him I'm in here. It's that kind of stuff. I'm like, yeah, what she said. Come on, let's do this. But if you start hanging around with people that are, you know, it's fine to be geriatric in your body. But when you get geriatric in your faith, something's wrong. I don't know if y'all are with me or not, but I think I'm helping anybody that's listening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and be sober. Now, these are spiritual metaphors. He's saying, don't fall asleep spiritually. Don't get lazy. Don't go out like that. And by the way, let's just remember her. Remember the aunt who didn't have to have an overseer. Didn't have to have anybody prodding her. Didn't have to have anybody make sure that she stayed fresh and initiative and proactive. It's just supposed to be in us. And if we're walking in the Spirit and keeping step in the Spirit, then we're not going to be apathetic, shrugging, lazy Christians. The problem is that you and I have we have bandwidth issues. You know what bandwidth is? It's your capacity. And we only have a certain amount of capacity. You only have a certain amount of hours in the day. You only have a certain amount of mental capacity, relational capacity, financial resource. We are limited creatures. Therefore, we actually have to think about what we're giving our lives to. And so every time we make a decision, every time we say yes to something, we're having to say no to something else. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and listen, you get in the Word and you stay in the Word of God, and you'll be renewed in your mind through the Word of God. You will know what His priorities are. People ask me all the time, I just don't know how to hear the Lord. I said, well, what are you reading in the Bible? Well, I haven't been reading much. I said, there's your problem. You're wanting to hear the Lord in your ear when He's already written a volume for you to just start ingesting. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that people don't recognize His accent. Do you know how you know His accent? You read His Word. You learn how He talks. You learn what He says. You learn the rhythms of His heart. And when you ingest the Word, you don't have to go around all day getting it, trying to find a hit for some prophetic word at some conference. Y'all are not feeling this tonight, but that's all right. I am. My point being is this. When we're pressing into Him, He'll tell you what to rest on and what to never rest on. I don't mind physical rest. Listen, I believe physical rest is essential, and I don't think Christians get enough of it. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a spirit of apathy, a spirit of negligence, and a spirit of laziness. And so the question from the Lord is, how long are you going to lie there? And the answer that we should say tonight is, I'm not going to lie here anymore. I'm going to rise up. And listen, the Holy Spirit is really good. I'm not giving you a list of 40 things you need to check and see if you have initiative in. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. Just say, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm lazy. Help me to find out what the root cause of that is. And honor my faith when I tell you that I'm not going to be that way, because you're going to empower me to change. Just get serious about it. Say, well, Jeff, that's just the way I am. That's the way your flesh is. You are not your flesh. You are spirit. You are brand new in Jesus. Your flesh is trying to run the show. Fire your flesh. Just fire it. You're fired. You're gone. You're out of here. You don't try to tame it. Don't try to put it on a leash. Listen, the flesh is meant to be crucified. That's all we do with our flesh. You just kill it. Kill it till it's dead. Keep killing it. Amen. Some of you were killing it real good, but you took a month off. And you know what happens with the flesh when you take a month off from crucifying it? It just climbs right back off the cross and says, okay, let's go at it again. And you have to pound the nails in all over again. Verses 10 and 11, I'm gonna set the people free. Here we go. We've had a need for awakening, a need for initiative, and we have a need for humility. But it ends with another need, our need for warning. Look in verse number 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want or need or lack like an armed man. Now, here is what's happening here. The response to, when are you going to wake up? How long are you going to lie there? And this is either the response of the theoretical person being asked the question, or this is the observation of the person asking the question. The answer is the same. The response is, just a little more sleep. Just a little bit more. We've all done that, right? The alarm goes off. What do you hit? Snooze button. Amen. So this is an ancient expression of the modern snooze button. A little more sleep. Just a little. A little of folding of the hands to rest. That's a Sunday afternoon in the recliner with a football game on. And it's just that, oh, this is nirvana. This is the best place in the universe. I have found my spot, because it is just that comfort and that ease and that just It just pleases the flesh. That's fine on a Sunday afternoon. It's fine every now and then. But I'm talking about when you have this lifestyle of just a little bit more of my nothingness, please. A little bit more negligence. A little bit more not making a big deal out of the kingdom. A little bit more for me. And verse number 11 says, okay, well, here's the result. Impoverishment. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, like a mugger, and want like an armed man. Now, I don't have to explain what that means. Just write in the margin of your Bible, bad results. For the person that wants to live in that way, whether it's in the natural, person won't get up and work when they can get up and work. You know what? Listen. Oh, God, help me, please. Me, Lord, seriously, help me, help me, help me, help me. Stop, Josh, you're provoking me. A person that can work but just won't work, I don't have any sympathy for them. I don't want to buy their food. I don't want to buy them dinner. Say, well, Jeff, they're hungry. Yeah, they should have gone to the aunt. Because the aunt went out and got her preparations before the need came. And so what's being said here, and we're not even talking about money. That is what, by the way, I believe what the original context of the proverb was. But we're making kingdom application. The kingdom application is this, is that I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. Or if I do want to do it, I want to do it how I want to do it and when I want to do it. And when I don't want to do it, I don't want to have to do it. And basically, it makes you the orbit of your world. You're the center of your orbit. Everything's around you. And so what the scripture says is, hey, if you want to keep doing that just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, that's okay, but you need to know ahead of time that you're going to get mugged by life. They're going to show up like a bandit coming after you, and what you did have is going to get taken from you. So the antidote is that in wisdom, we recognize the need before it finds us. See, that's discernment. It's a fine line between being faithful and responsible versus being paranoid and becoming a hoarder. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a reasonable approach that says, I need to be active in the present, and I also need to be constantly aware of what might come in the future. I know for a lot of you, and I'm done, I'm not even going to bring the worship team up tonight. This is not a fall on your face and weep before Jesus moment. But I know that for some hearing this sounds like legalism. It sounds like law. It sounds like, you know, a clenched fist demanding more, more, more. And one might say, well, that's not the heart of God. And I would say, amen, that's not the heart of God. And that's not the spirit of what I'm sharing tonight. What I'm trying to say is this. The pendulum has swung so far in the church in our day towards negligence and hyper grace, where people don't feel like they have to do anything in the kingdom. And that's kind of mixed in with a little bit of a rebellious spirit. It says, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me, I ain't going to do what the pastor says. I'm not going to do what my parents say. I'm not going to do what my boss says. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I thought, oh, you know who's knocking at your door? The mugger, the life mugger. And he's going to come in, and he is going to whoop you. And he's going to rob you. And you're going to end up beaten by life, and you're going to end up having nothing of value. Why? Because attitudinally, we've gone so far into this hyper grace to where the pendulum has swung in that direction, and anything that smacks and speaks of accountability and work and sacrifice and faithfulness and actually living up to your expectations. Now people consider that legalism. That's not legalism. That's integrity. That's being the person you were created to be. Why? Because your life is not your own. Listen, nobody... I'm trying to stop the train. Nobody, you know, wakes up and just decides in the kingdom, I think I'd like to be a freeloader. I think what I would like to do is reap where everybody else sows and me avoid sowing every chance I get. And then if I do sow, I want to make sure there's a lot of people around so they don't think I'm one of those people that doesn't ever sow. You following me on this? It's a little exaggerated, but only a little. Because there's the mindset of, hey, I don't have to serve. You actually do. You know, when I covenanted with Newbridge Church, which has now enlarged into a mission base, I covenanted. I entered into covenant. Maybe a lot of people aren't aware of that. But we're actually in covenant as a faith family. We have a church covenant. It covers everything. IHOP Missions Base, Finish the Task, and Newbridge Church. We are, and Forerunner Church for that matter, we're in covenant with each other. And part of the covenant is I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to sow financially with my time, my money, sow with my time. And I'm going to invest because I believe in what we're doing here together. And every part of this congregation has said the same thing. And if I don't even think we have to be spiritual to recognize if we're constantly not doing that, isn't that freeloading? And isn't that wrong? And so what we've got to do is we've got to learn from the scripture, and we've got to recognize that effort and labor and work and sacrifice and releasing now with the promise of harvesting later, that's not legalism. That's just how the kingdom works. Let me give you this, and I'm really done. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is Paul. He's writing about grace. Nobody understood grace more than the architect of grace, who is the Apostle Paul. And he says, by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anyone, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul understood more about grace than anyone. And Paul said, the grace that I know produced in me a work ethic that exceeded everybody I knew. How did we go from that to grace tells me, I can just kind of chill. I don't have to get involved. I don't have to sow. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to toil. I don't have to stress. I don't really have to do anything because Jesus did it all. Paul knew Jesus better than you. Paul knew Jesus better than me. And Paul knew the grace of God better than all of us put together. And Paul said, yeah, grace taught me that my life was no longer mine and that I was to spend that grace-fueled, grace-filled life by laboring as hard as I possibly could for the glory of Jesus. That is what the ant teaches us. That is what the gospel teaches us. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so my prayer tonight as I close is, I hope we're showing up for class. I hope we're learning. I want you to stay seated, and I just want you to bow your head. I'm not going to bring the worship. We're going to leave in just a couple of moments. Some of you have a very high calling on your life. Everybody's got a calling. But some of you have an unusual calling. You have a very unusual calling. And most of you that have that unusual calling have sensed it for a long time. Some of you are chomping at the bit for that calling to fully manifest, the door to swing open, the right time, the right place, the right opportunity. I get it. I understand that. One of the reasons he makes us wait is because Jesus gave a principle that he can only entrust you with something of your own if you prove yourself faithful in something that belongs to someone else. Jesus taught that. He that is faithful in that which belongs to another will be faithful in that which becomes his own. We're all in proving ground. We're all being right now trained and tested for the next thing. You have to be diligent. The slacker spirit is not the Holy Spirit. And only you can determine what degree that is in your heart. Be careful not to give yourself a free pass, because some people can be overzealous in one area and very slack in another. And the Lord wants a holistic redemption of you. He wants your intensity about Him. So right now, I just want you to ask the Lord. I don't expect the answer right now, but I'm asking you to consider this process. Lord, reveal the place or places in my heart that are like the sluggard. Lord, reveal the place or places in my heart that are like the sluggard. And there, Lord, give me the DNA of the ant. Give me the DNA of the ant. He will do it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of your Son, who is our King, we receive, Lord, an infusion of apathy-destroying, shrug-canceling power. We will not be creatures who sleep our days away. Spiritually or physically, we're not going to waste our days, Lord. Jesus, send the Holy Spirit with a fresh baptism of initiative. Deliver us from people who hold us back. I'm getting that right now, that there are some of you that God is going to call you to adjust your friendships because there are people that are holding you back. Father, I pray that we would not be afraid of being labeled a radical, but that we would be eager for that. I pray for radicals. Jesus glorifying, God honoring, kingdom advancing radicalism. Let it come, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the generation of the millennials and younger will receive such an anointing from you that their theology will be sublime and sound, and their missiology, their missional commitment, will blow away the generations that have gone before them. No excuses. Take away all excuses, Lord. And Father, I pray for those that aren't young anymore, that their zeal would grow as they approach the end of days on earth. Increase zeal, increase sacrifice. Let them pour out what they've learned. Let them pour out what they've earned. Let them pour out, Lord, for the glory of Jesus and the good of the generations coming behind us. Let them pour out everything that you've poured in. In His name we ask it. If you're in agreement, say amen.